The idea of the four dimensions of our partnership, our marriage partnership and relationship, we talked about wider, and now I'd like to talk about longer, greater strength and longevity. There was a study done some years back through, I think it was the University of Colorado. It's the longest study with the largest sampling of its kind at that time. And the question that was being addressed by the researchers was, is there a factor that relates to the longevity of a marriage? Not necessarily even the satisfaction or quality of a marriage, but is there something that we could find that would be a critical factor in marital longevity? And they did find a key factor, and they identified it. And it's actually, if you want to read all about it, it came out in a book called Fighting for Your Marriage. But the key factor that they found, I usually make people try to guess, but I won't take that time. I'll just tell you. They found out that it's how a couple manages daily conflict that has to do with the longevity of their marriage. If they manage daily conflict well, then they are able to stay married a long time. If they get hung up on daily conflict often and critically, then it shortens the expectancy, life expectancy of their relationship. And so learning how to manage daily conflict well is a real key to having a long and life-giving marriage. Somebody years ago had a song that said, it's not the mountain ahead that fills our heart with dread, but the pebble in our shoe. You know, it's that little pebble in your shoe that you keep walking on, it just keeps rubbing on your heel, and it can get infected. You know, it may not be the big mountain, but it may be the pebble in your shoe that needs your attention. So in light of that, let's talk a little bit more about longer. How can you lessen the fragility and increase the durability and substance of your marriage by a factor of one? What would bump up the durability of your marriage, increasing its durability and decreasing its fragility? Here's four things that can help with that daily conflict management. Four things that can really help you negotiate those little bumps that can become bigger problems if not managed well. The way to remember this is the four letters in the word wine, W-I-N-E. The first one, withdraw. Withdraw less. When you're in daily conflict, withdraw less. Stay present and be engaged. James 1:9 says, my dear brothers, take note of this. Everyone should be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to become angry. Withdraw less, listen more. Don't begin to address a situation until you're sure you understand your partner's needs or issues. And here's what we do. We get kind of aroused by the conflict and we start to formulate our response, and we're not really listening. We're just waiting to have our turn to speak. We're waiting for enough dead air to jump in and speak our piece. And guess what our partner is doing, by the way? Waiting until we're done so that they can speak their piece. And so what happens sometimes is then one of the partners will begin to withdraw and become unavailable, not just to the discussion, but unavailable to the negotiation process at all. Now, there is a wisdom in a little bit of withdrawal, especially when things get a little hot, because it's a very primal function of ours when we are aroused by danger or threat or crisis. We don't have to think about it. We automatically, our body chemistry changes, our mental state changes. It's how God built us to face dangerous situations. And some things happen that you don't try to make happen. They just automatically happen to you. Number one, adrenaline. gets dumped into your system. When you're aroused by a threat or conflict or fear or concern, adrenaline is dumped into your system, and adrenaline gives you superpowers, doesn't it? Your voice goes up, your hands go out. This is not a good thing to do when you're playing with sharp things, right? So you need 15 minutes for the adrenaline to pass through. And so if you're in one of those situations where you're really there, you can feel the adrenaline coursing through you or your mate, it's not a good time to try to do nuanced conversation at that point. You're hot, you're aroused with adrenaline-fueled energy, and you're not going to be very negotiable or very flexible at that point. But 15 minutes later, that same conversation will go very differently. The problem is not taking a step back when there is that kind of conflict. That's not the problem. That actually can be good to do. The problem is not indicating when you will reunite to finish the conversation. Withdrawal puts all the power in your pocket, and you're now in control of what's going to happen next. If you say, hey, let's take a little break here. This is not going very well, but I think it'll go a lot better if we can just cool off a little bit. I'll meet with you in an hour or a half hour or tonight after dinner or whatever, and we'll finish this. That's okay. That actually can be good. It's just when the withdrawal happens and there's no sign of when there's going to be a return. That's very unraveling to the partner. How do I know when you're going to be available, if you're going to be available? And this thing of going away for days at a time is really, really destructive. And so it's okay to withdraw. Just come back, indicate when you're coming back. But when withdrawal happens and we are, instead of being, what does it say here in James? Quick to listen, slow to speak. We're quick to speak and slow to listen. Another thing that happens when there is that sort of automatic nervous system arousal is everything shrinks down. And it's like tunnel vision. And you get very focused on one thing. And it's really good for survival. Like, you know, I think that's how God built us. Like, if the bear is coming at us in the wilderness, then you want to really just see the bear. You don't want to see the mountains and the trees and the forest. You want to know where the bear is right now, right? Well, just think about that. In a moment of conflict, there's something that you get very focused on. And guess what? Your partner also does the same thing. And it may not be the same thing. It may not be the same issue or part of the issue that you're very focused on. And men, I could go on about this, but here, I'll just say this. Men, we're very focused on data. But I told you, I gave you the data. The data was on the record. It's out there. I gave you the data last Monday. I said 11:30 last Monday, the barometric pressure was 62 and we're really focused on the data. We think if the data is out there, that should clarify everything. We're very data oriented. And our mate may be much more on a different level of an emotional connection, looking for the emotions in the situation. They're more concerned perhaps about the tone of the data. They may not be hearing the data because they're tuned into the tone that the data is being delivered in. Now, if you were with me when I spoke at the church last year for the marriage night at church, which I loved, by the way, thank you for that invitation, I shared with you the biggest secret. It took me 30 years to learn this with my wife, which is that our backgrounds and our personalities are very different. We're very opposite in many, many ways. And one time it finally occurred to me what she meant for like 30 years when she would say, "Stop yelling at me." And I'd say, "I'm not yelling at you." Okay, I'm of Lebanese descent, Middle Eastern descent. We use our hands. Our voices get excited. We're into it, but we're not yelling. We're just activated. And so her background, you know, her family line is English. Her last name was Austin. And so she would be like, stop yelling at me. I'm not yelling at you. You want to see yelling? I'll show you yelling. This is not yelling. And then it finally took me 30 years to understand this little thing. For my wife, intensity equals yelling. It wasn't just a matter of voice volume. It was that when I came on intensely, she experienced it as yelling at her. And so she would withdraw. She can't stand the gale force wind of my intensity with her little sail in the harbor. You know, it would blow her all the way across the harbor. And so I had to learn how to unnaturally for me, you know, literally I had to just train myself to be unnatural, not my normal way of communicating when we'd get in those real conversations where I'd want to go ultra intense and the adrenaline's flowing and I'm feeling it strongly and I want to get that data out there with some wings and some jet propulsion, you know? And I've had to learn how to go, okay, what I'm trying to say, not in 1,000 years. Okay, so anyway. But you know what? She can actually stay with that as long as there's no sharp things around. Okay, so secondly, stop invalidating. Here's the I for wine. Withdraw less. Stop invalidating your partner's feelings or perceptions. Accept them as their point of view. Don't should them. Philippians 2:3, do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain deceit, but in humility consider others better than yourselves. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain deceit, but in humility consider others better than yourselves. Accept your partner's point of view and don't should them. Okay? Jeff, I'm sorry. You knew it was coming. Describe to me, don't tell me it's paper or whatever, just describe to me what you see. Just describe it. Blank 8.5 by 11, what?
Nothing.
Nothing. Yeah. You're looking at this, right?
Right.
Yeah. Jeff, seriously, I mean, tell the truth now. Because it's got a lot of writing all over it, and there's some red writing, and there's some handwriting, and there's some typing all over it. Now, I'm telling you, I'm looking at the same thing as you are. You should be seeing writing right now. Because I'm seeing writing, you should be seeing writing. Are you telling me there's no writing on this thing? I'm looking at the same thing you are, Jeff. Well, what do you have to say for yourself? How can you be seeing nothing? Are you blind, Jeff? Are you blind, man? What is the matter with you? It clearly has writing. The writing is typewritten. There's Roman numerals, Jeff. What's going to change this? Well, in my game, it doesn't turn around, but I have to move. I have to be willing to consider that what Jeff is reporting to me is truly his point of view. And though it may differ from my own, and Jeff's going to have to move, he has to consider the possibility that what I'm reporting actually may be my experience, whether he says it or not. So if I invalidate what I'm saying in effect to Jeff is, you can't possibly be having that experience. It's not my experience, and we're looking at the same issue. So what's the matter with you? But if I can move, now, does that mean I have to give up my experience? Do I have to invalidate my own experience? No, I don't have to give up the fact that I see printing. I just have to be willing to move, I can hold on to my experience, but I can be willing to experience the same thing as Jeff experiences it, and I'm going to grow in my understanding of how we can arrive at a negotiated solution, because he's going to move over and see my experience without giving up his. I'm going to do the same, and we're going to come together on some kind of an understanding. So we must not should or invalidate each other and take away from them their own experience in order to come to a conclusion. The third one is refuse to go negative. Here's the N in wine. Refuse to go negative. Stop prophesying what you don't want and begin prophesying what you do want. Don't prophesy what you don't want. Prophesy what you do want. Don't go negative and begin to speak prophetically out of a negative spirit and curse your relationship. Here's what the scripture says. The tongue has the power of life and death, and those who love it will eat its fruit. Proverbs 18, verse 21. The tongue has the power of life and death, and those who love it will eat its fruit. This is really important, too, with our kids, that we not prophesy negativity over our children. I have a friend whose dad did that all the time when he was growing up. You're such a screw-up. What's the matter with you? You're never going to get anywhere. Oh, my gosh. Are you kidding me? Why do you even try? What's wrong with you? You're such a mess. Oh, my gosh. Another disappointment. You know, that kind of stuff. It relentlessly. And then I knew him as an adult. He married, he had children, he had his own business, and he still heard those voices in his head. He was successful in life, he walked with the Lord, but his dad's voice still rang in his inner ear about what a screw-up he was, and he was afraid he was going to lose everything because, as his dad would have said, you always end up screwing up, so what's the point? And you know what? Here's a really amazing thing. He led his dad to Christ when he was about 15. And their relationship actually improved before his father passed away. But nevertheless, all those years of childhood cursing, negativity, stayed in him. And I said to him, okay, your dad's passed away. Where is he buried? He said, over at Fairhaven, there in Orange. And I said, we're going to his grave together. And so we went to his grave together, and we kneeled down by his dad's grave. I said, when was the last time you were here? He said, 15 years ago, the day he died. I said, you haven't been back here once since he died? He said, no. Nope. I said, well, let's pray together and forgive your dad. Of course, his dad was not alive to hear the forgiveness on this earth, but he needed to have a point of contact with which he could release his hurt and anger and forgive his father and have a witness that would hear him do it and agree with him in the prayer of forgiveness. And so we took that moment. He was weeping. I was crying. And he let his dad, all that stuff, go to the Lord. And he forgave his dad posthumously. And we got up there and he said, I feel so much lighter. I feel so much freer. And so, you know, that powerful thing, that negativity, it stays, it lodges in the heart, and it stays there. And if we have to take steps to release it out of our own heart, that can help us be less likely to spread it to others, right? To speak out of that broken and hurt place. So it's really important. The E in wine is don't escalate conflict with intensity, volume, or physical threat. Proverbs 15:1 says, a gentle answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger. Now, sometimes I tell couples, okay, I want us to have a powwow in which you're going to bring your list of nuclear words. These are the words that when they come up in an intense conflict between you and your spouse, if they get pulled out and used, you're going to level your spouse, or your spouse is going to level you. They're going to win the conflict, or you're going to win the conflict by leveling your partner. That's called level down, you know. So I said, I want you to put on the table, what are the words? Fat, lazy, worthless, you know, whatever they might be. And we get them out. Divorce. We get them out. I'm leaving you, whatever. And we say, okay, we're going to make a nuclear non-proliferation treaty. I don't care how mad you are. I don't care how angry you are. I don't care how much you're hurting. You cannot use these words in your interaction. They're off the table now that we know what they are, and they agree to that, and we pray about it, and we take it to the Lord, and we say, okay, Lord, you know, and we try to get those powerful words of escalation off the table. And there's other ways that we can escalate besides using those kinds of words. We can call up past failures and past experiences of failure and disappointment and hurt. And we can say, yeah, but back in 1963, don't you remember that you ran into my car, you know, or whatever. You know? And so, you know, that's another way that we can escalate with information that puts our partner in a place of super vulnerability. And we start to pummel them and work them over where they're vulnerable. And so oftentimes that calls our partner into a point of, oh, yeah? Well, let me tell you, buddy. And then it comes back and forth, and it doesn't heal, it doesn't solve, it doesn't negotiate, it just hurts. So a gentle answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger. Now here's what I want you to do. Look at wine, W-I-N-E, withdrawal and invalidation, negativity and escalation. Identify one of these characteristics that, if changed, would improve the way you engage conflict, and circle it on your page. Just pick one that, if that one area improved when we were in conflict, we would do conflict much better. And this is about you improving it or your partner improving it. But start with yourself. What's one area that, if I improved, I wasn't so quick to withdraw, or I wasn't invalidating, or I wasn't negative, or I wasn't escalating, our relationship would bump up, would get better. Our negotiations would go much better. We'll circle one of those. And then identify one of the characteristics that, if changed, would improve the way your partner engages conflict. And draw a square around that one. So the circle is yours, and the square is around your partner. If they would change their one of those four things, I think our negotiations would go better. Got it? So circle yours. If you changed one of those four things for yourself, that's the one that could, and maybe the same one, but and then square around the one your partner. If they changed, they were different in that area, it would go better. Does that make sense? Now stop and look again at the one you boxed. You squared off. And just make a note about how your partner's commitment to change that characteristic of how they engage conflict could strengthen the longevity of your marriage and improve it by a factor of one. I'm going to say this again. Take a look at the one you boxed, your partner's, the one you would like your partner to change. Make a note about how your partner's commitment to change that characteristic could strengthen the longevity of your marriage and improve it by a factor of one. So focus on your partners, what you'd like your partner to change, and how, if they changed it a little bit, it might actually bump up my number by a factor of one. Okay? Circle your own, box your partners, focus on your partners, and think, what would I like them to change, and how would it actually improve our relationship? Now, I told you that all this is, I'm just getting you ready. This is all prep for the big ending, okay? So don't get ahead of me here. You know, this is all going to matter in the end. Number three, so we did wider, we did longer, and now we're going to do higher, the dimension of higher. More spiritual purpose, less worldly, less mundane. What do I mean by less worldly? I mean that most of our ideas about marriage are based on instinct, culture, and tradition. In other words, as I shared last night, most of us were not intentionally trained or mentored or shaped with intentionality on how to do a marriage, how to be married. We've come across a good deal of our idea of how to be married, how to do marriage, by just what we've picked up in the air, what we've seen modeled for us in our own home of origin, what we've picked up out of movies and TV and stories we've heard other people tell. We've just gathered traditions, whatever it might be, and we've kind of cobbled them together and said, you know, this is kind of like how you do marriage, right? And so it's sort of unintentional, and often it's pretty worldly. It's not really informed by the kingdom of God. A lot of it's informed just by tradition or culture or whatever. And we take that into our marriage, and we try to make a quality marriage out of that material. But by going higher, aiming higher in that dimension of Paul's statement there in Ephesians 3, what would it be to have a higher love? What would it be to have a higher idea of purpose and mission in our marriage? So let me just say this right here. Your marriage is a mission. This is what I was saying last night about God's got a stake in your marriage. You're not only married from God, you're married for God. You guys, every single one of you, there's a mission for your marriage. God has a high calling for you as a couple. And some things about it you do know or sense, perhaps, and there's some things that you don't know and you're going to find out as you go. Wow. And that's exciting because God is a genius. And God is the genius who knew that the two of you together could create something of spiritual purpose and value that nobody else could create in this whole wide world but you together. And he's got a plan and a purpose and a mission. We used to say in the days of the Four Spiritual Laws booklet, when we would witness to people about coming to Christ, we would say, law number one, God loves you and has a wonderful plan for your life. You know, very individualized, right? And that's true. He does. But here, I just want to tweak it a little bit to say, God loves you, law number one, and has a wonderful plan for your union, for your marriage, for your home and family. And here's the secret. The high calling and purpose of your mission, of your family, is not to make you happy. That's not it. That's the worldly notion of the high purpose of marriage, is to make the marriage partner happy. And so what breaks down in a worldly management of a marriage is, I'm just not happy anymore. I'm unhappy in this marriage and I want out because I'm not happy. As if that was the highest purpose of a marriage. Is happiness important to a marriage? Oh, yes, it is. Oh, yes, it is. That might be wrapped up, but ultimately, there's something beyond my own happiness that God's after in this marriage. And we've got to find out, what is it that God saw before the foundations of the earth, in his foreknowledge, his perfect wisdom, in his magnificent understanding of all things, when God saw the two of you coming together in life and starting a marital union and perhaps a family, what did he see over you that you're not seeing yet? What did God see potential and possible coming out of your lives? Like I said, it might be that whole mutual advocacy kind of thing, and it might be other kinds of things, but God sees something over you. He's got a purpose and a plan and a mission for you as a couple. Are you on God's mission as a couple, or are you on another mission? See, I want to elevate, I want to raise up, I want us to go higher than ourselves. And that's, I think, what we can do. How might we do that? Well, there's some really good books and classes and mentoring and getting into the scriptures and really understanding God's plan for marriage from the scriptures and learning about it through other wise mentors and so forth that can really help us. And I really, you know, I just want to pause here to say, push pause, to say, you guys are so blessed to be in this church. And the level of commitment to this church has towards marriages and family. Do you realize how awesome that is? When I hear about what you guys have done all these years, you do this every year for how many years now? 16, did I hear? 13? You have any idea how amazing that is? And Jeff and Bethany, God bless you guys so much, because I know you put your hearts and souls into this, and you are fighting for these people, even while you're fighting for yourselves and your own issues and your own quality of your own lives. You're letting the overflow of your thoughts and commitment go to everybody here and beyond, and you put yourself on the line again and again and again to create an environment here in this church where people can thrive in their marriage, and you give them information and you give them experiences and you offer them everything you've got. And they are the benefactors. Let's give them a hand right now. And Pastor Bill and Joy, you guys are super examples. I follow you on Facebook. I know what you're up to. The way that these guys constantly lift up each other, affirm each other, and give you an example. Do you know how hard it is to be in the ministry and be married well? It's really hard. And these guys show us that they are all in for each other, even while they're all in for all of you. But they really give you a good example of love and commitment and esteem of each other. I mean, sometimes it's a little thick. Isn't it a little syrupy, don't you think, sometimes? But let's give them a hand. You're a fortunate people, much blessed. So here's the deal. Consider writing a mission statement for your marriage. Consider writing a mission. Hey, you write a mission statement for your business. What's the mission statement for your marriage? Create one together. What is the mission of our marriage? What's the mission statement of our marriage? It answers the question, why do we exist? That's what a mission statement does. We exist for this reason, as a couple in this case. For example, I think, and somebody can probably help me with this, I think the mission statement for Disneyland is create happiness, or does anybody know? Huh? Yeah, that's the slogan, happiest place on earth, but the mission is like two words. It's like create happiness or something like that. I mean, so it doesn't have to be a big, long, if a mission statement is too long, it's really kind of no good. So it's got to be pretty pithy, pretty simple, but it kind of gets to the heart of why you and your spouse believe God put you together, kind of at the fundamental level. So it might take some time, several conversations, some thought, some negotiation, some interaction, some prayer. But God, why are we together? What do you see over us? What's the mission? And then kind of come together and maybe draw it up into a simple statement of, this is why we exist. This is what we're called to create for God in the world. I honestly think that one of the things that Robin and I, one of the reasons why we are together is our home, to create a particular home environment that we have created. Even though we're a dual career couple, we're very committed to, we've had, like you guys, we've had people live in our home with us over the many years of our marriage. A few of them have been family, but most of them have been other couples that we've had, young couples live with us. We've had individuals live with us, male, female, younger, older. Nobody with children really so much, but other factors. And our home has been a place of sanctuary, a place of refuge, if you will, a place of wholeness and people, you know. What God has done with Robin and I is He has created a very safe place for people to come as they are into our lives and take what they need that we have to offer them, whether it's living space, whether it's mentoring, whether it's just friendship, you know. And it's, and we've just been told over the years that we've helped a lot of people just by being us, not, you know, it just by opening our lives to other people and letting them in certain ways. And it's something we've done together. It's not, it has to be together to have that happen. If one of us is doing it, not the other, it's not a good deal. But when we're doing it together, it really feels good. And so I think that's one of the things, and our kids would, I think, say that too. Why do we exist? For our purposes, it engages the question, what did God have in mind in bringing us together? It will reference your shared aims, your shared values, and your shared identity. Your shared aims, your shared values, and your shared identity. So I just want you to do this right now. Just jot a few words down that you could imagine being important to your mission statement as a couple and a family. Just don't try to make it all together. Just, what are a couple words that might show up in your mission statement, just off the top of your head, that might be important to how you think about how God thinks about your marriage? What are a few words that might go into a mission statement? Just jot a couple down, just to have it as a starting place. What are a couple words that would fit in there? Next, in this idea of higher, spiritual practices as a couple. Consider adopting some new practices as a couple, spiritual practices. Here's some I'll just give you for an idea. Sabbath together. Sabbath together. One of the things that's happened as I have done this work with pastor couples over the last 6 years, the actual name of this retreat is the Pastor's Sabbath Retreat. So we try to get the pastors busy serving the Lord, busy with their lives and their families and their ministries, to take a Sabbath, to take a rest. And we try to give them a space and a place and a rich environment to rest deeply and Sabbath. And so as I've gotten involved with that, I've learned a lot more about this notion of Sabbath as a gift from God. You know, growing up in the church and growing up, you know, in the Lord, I think I used to think of Sabbath as, oh good, that's something we don't have to worry too much about because we're in the new covenant. So, you know, Sabbath, Shmabbath, that's really cool for the Israelites. But, you know, I don't have to worry about really resting a lot because we're not under the law. So I don't really have to Sabbath. And I've come completely the whole, you know, 180 degrees the other direction of, oh man, we get to Sabbath. Because when you read the scriptures, you understand that that's God's gift to His people that distinguishes them from the nations that don't have Yahweh as their God. They have to work all the time. God's people get a day of rest. Yeah! Y'all are feeling that, aren't you? But, so, you know, we can be creative with the Sabbath thing, you know? I think we kind of have, it's not your grandpa's Sabbath, right? You know, I think sometimes we have these sort of stuffy ideas and sort of stilted ideas about Sabbath being this sort of really constricting, you know. How many of you have seen Chariots of Fire, that movie, you know? And that whole thing where he doesn't get to play on the Sabbath, and he tells a little boy bouncing his ball home from church, you know, that's the Lord's Sabbath now, you know, cut it out, you know? And I think a lot of us kind of go that far, no farther with thinking about the Sabbath, what you don't get to do, you know? Oh, you don't get to have any fun on the Sabbath because it's God's day, you know? No. What if it was, as a couple, what if Sabbathing together was a matter of really learning how to rest together? Rest in the Lord, rest in worship, rest in hearing God's word and processing God's word as a couple, resting from your labors one day a week. taking time to cook together, to walk together, to pray together, to worship together, to do something that just has this quality of we're resting together as a couple. We're Sabbathing together today. So what I've done in my approach to this, I've just kind of, you know, tried some things. I came back from my first Pastor Sabbath retreat on the team, and I heard a lot of teaching during that time and watched what happened when the pastors really rested and said, okay, I need to figure out how to do this for myself better. What are some things I could practice more Sabbathly in my own life and in our own home? And so I actually take Tuesdays as a Sabbath because I'm a pastor and I do work, if you will, on Sundays, at least part of the day. And I really can't totally rest in that role. So I don't meet with anybody for counseling or anything like that on Tuesdays. I take a rest and I Sabbath. And I just have a few features that I've incorporated for myself and for our home and my wife and family in my approach. So I just offer this as, this is just like, here's an idea, here's some ideas, you know, but you've got your own and it's totally cool. Be led by the Spirit. So one thing I do is I take a long, slow walk. It's usually about 4 or 5 miles out in Silverado Canyon, if you know where that is, on the east edge of the county. It's unlike anywhere else in Orange County. It's really kind of a beautiful little, kind of a hidden gem, a hidden secret out there. You can go up into the foothills of Saddleback Mountain. It's gorgeous. All the colors change through the year, you know. And it's very, for me, I can literally, my cell phone doesn't work back there. I mean, I literally can feel my neck starts to just crack as the weight comes off my shoulders as I start walking and all that. So walking slowly, right? And I just sing to the Lord and worship the Lord. And now my wife is a little bit handicapped still, so she can't go on long walks like this. So this is more something I do for myself. But I take pictures on my phone, and I bring them back. I'll post them even on Facebook a lot of times, you know, just beautiful pictures. I stop and photograph beautiful things that I see. I've got a pretty big catalog now of just beautiful nature photos I've taken, and I share them with my wife, and I tell her about. And then if the Silverado Cafe is such a hoot. It's like this completely rundown old school cafe. The locals all leave their coffee cups there. And so when you get served coffee, it's going to be in some kind of a crazy little mug and you don't know what it's going to be. And it's like a whole nother world from most of Orange County. And it's just a way to get away without having to go real far away. And so I Sabbath in taking a long, slowing down, taking a long, slow walk. It's not about how much mileage can I cover. It's about how slow can I go and take this in and worship and walk. And so I'll do that. And then have you ever heard of slow food? Okay, so fast food, right? You've all heard of fast food. I had fast food yesterday coming over here, right? So fast food is a real part of our life. What about slow food? Slow food is this idea of hand-making a meal with, you know, the people that really are into it, like only local ingredients and all that kind of stuff. Well, I don't know about all that, but I get fresh ingredients for a meal that take time to put together and make, and I'll make. My wife got me a slow cooker for Christmas about 3 years ago, and it sat for about a year, and then I pulled it out, started to figure out how to use it. And now on Tuesdays, a lot of times I'll just make a slow cooker meal or other kind of meal that's hand prepared. It takes time. I have to slow down. I have to work with the ingredients. I do most of the cooking at home anyway. So this is like, you know, and so, but this is a Sabbath meal. So it's just about slowing down, handling things, taking time, not being in a rush, and then serving the meal to my family. And just in, you know, and just sharing it from that place, you know. I journal on Tuesdays, so I have a little journal, and I've never been a great journaler. I love to write, but I've never been a great journaler. But I actually do pretty good now with journaling once a week, and I just journal what God's saying to me or experiences that I'm having, feelings I'm having, whatever. And then I find that when I go back, I find themes. And I kind of I hear the Lord's voice so much better now because I see some of the themes that he's been working on with me for a while as I read back through my journals. So if you're not a big journaler, try once a week, a few paragraphs, capture a few themes, capture a few things that are going on in you, around you, with you, what's God saying, what's God doing, whatever it might be, and then just keep a little record, and then every so often, you know, go back through and see, hey, what's the big picture here that's coming up, you know? What are some things that are theming here, you know? So these are just some things. Of course, spending time in Scripture, spending time in prayer, spending time, you know, slowing down, being with family, being with loved ones, you know, trying to, you know, not working, I try not to even look at like the bank accounts or, you know, I try to just shut as much of that stuff that I would consider like workish away on Tuesdays. And it's hard. By the way, it's a fight, you know. We're so busy. We're so available, ultra available all the time to everybody, everything, you know. But you know what? Try it. Even for a half a day or an evening, try a Sabbath and see what it feels like. I'm aware of a book. I've not read it, but I'm aware of a book by a Japanese theologian called The 3 Mile an Hour God. And his thesis is this: God is a 3 mile an hour God because he walks at the pace of love. God walks slow enough through our lives that he can love us in real time. He walks at the pace of love. He's not in a hurry. He's the 3 mile an hour God. I really like that idea, but I don't live it very often very well. I usually think of God as in a hurry, and why isn't he doing this faster? And when is he going to hurry up? I have to remember every so often that, you know what, God's at a 3 mile, he's a 3 mile an hour God. He's walking at the pace of love. He's walking with me in my life in real time, and he knows how to love me in this moment. He knows how to love us in this moment. He knows how to love, you know, the people I love in this moment right now, just right. And so he slows us down. I didn't plan to spend that long on that, but I did. Pray together, read together, share a prayer list. By read together, too, and I got to confess here, this is not something Robin and I have ever done, but I know of other couples that read books together, you know? I envy that, frankly. I think that's so cool. Anybody here do that? Anybody read books together as a couple? Oh, man, I envy you people. You're like my heroes right now because it's been really hard for us to do that. We just don't have that rhythm. But I admire it and I recommend it if you can. I think it's a great, great connecting. Worship together, share devotional readings and reflections together. My wife subscribed to the Henri Nouwen online daily devotional, so she'll forward them to me and we'll talk about them sometimes to me. I mean, there's all these things you can just, you know, subscribe to now on your phone every day or whatever. And you can just, that's an easy way to just do a devotional, just share back and forth about what, you know, what your daily devotional was or your Jesus Calling book said that day or whatever, you know. Institute mealtime prayers. Okay, that's not hard, right? That's not like a giant thing to do. Just taking that moment before you eat to stop and pray as a family, as a couple, as a household. But that's just a simple little way to just increase connectivity and go a little higher in your relationship. Take a moment to just pray and, you know, not good grub, good meat, good Lord, let's eat, but something a little more elevated than that. Pray. We'll pray, you know, we'll pray with gratitude, we'll have gratitude, and we'll thank the Lord for his provision and for the time that we have to share it together. And then I always throw in, and Lord bless all of our kids, wherever they may be right now, especially the triplets. And thank God thinks that's cute. Okay. Hey, how about this one? Prophesy over each other. Prophesy over each other. What do I mean by that? Speak what you see God doing over each other out loud. Like tell your partner, tell your mate. You know what I think? I think the Lord's doing this in your life right now, and I think he's raising you up in this way, and I think he's encouraging you in this way, and I just want to speak it out loud over you. I just want you to hear what I think the Lord is saying and doing in your life, and just prophesy God's word, God's grace, God, what you see God doing, bless it, prophesy it, speak it out, encourage one another with prophetic, you know, prophetic speech. Call each other out prophetically into a beautiful higher place. There's something about that that it sounds so simple and maybe even mundane, but you know, if it's ever been done to you, when somebody just says, I think I've got something that God is saying to share with you, and I want to just, and it's encouraging and uplifting, and I just want to share it with you. I think it's just a word from the Lord or some kind of a notion of what God might be saying. You know, when you get on the receiving end of that and it just feels timely, it's just like none other. It's so encouraging. It's so powerful. Well, why don't we do that to each other as mates? Why don't we just take a moment and say, God, what are you doing in his life? What are you doing in her life? How can I agree with you? How can I speak it out? How can I identify it to her, to him, and call them into it deeper? You know, how can I, what does it say in 1 Corinthians 14? Edification, exhortation, and comfort. Prophecy is for edification, exhortation, and comfort. How can I build up my spouse, my mate, prophesying what I see God doing that edifies them, exhorts them, and comforts them? Even saying, I was praying for you today, and the Lord showed me this, or I felt that this was appropriate. I think that spiritual ministry of the highest order is a combination between the timeless and the timely. It's where they cross each other. We have the timeless Word of God, the Bible, the Scriptures, the timeless Word of God, forever, O Lord, is thy word settled in heaven. It's timeless. It doesn't change. It's God's Word. But intersecting with that is the timely Word of God that takes his timeless Word and brings it into an application into our life, our marriage, our home, our experience in a punctuated way. This is what God is saying from his timeless position right now in my life, in your life, in our home, in our family. This is God's word to us at the moment as he's walking 3 miles an hour with us in life. This is what God is doing. So it might be future oriented, or it might just be more like taking that timeless word and making it into a timely application. You heard my wife say in the video that when she went through that experience of her accident recovery, that the timely word of the Lord for her was Isaiah 40:31. That's like she said, I clung to that. Well, there's lots of verses in Isaiah. Aren't they all the word of God? Yes, but in a timely manner, that was the word of God that she needed to cling to when she was in that time of crisis and recovery. And we can do that. We can help each other find those intersections of the timeless with the timely. Okay, I'm going to ask the group here other ideas. What are some other ways you have found to elevate your relationship spiritually, purposefully, missionally? What are some other ways that you have found out to build each other up, to go higher as a couple that you've really enjoyed? Any other ideas that you guys have found? Well done. That's so good. So you identified each other's love languages and you activate on those things that are meaningful to them regularly. Yeah, man. Excellent. What else? Wow, I'm just blown away. So you have a prayer closet, a literal closet for prayer. And you go and pray together in there, and then also you go on prayer walks. Fantastic. Wow. How long have you been doing that? About a year. See, I like that some of these practices have a lot of history to them, and I like that others of them are just being tried out and are new. I love that. How about one more? Anybody else got one? Yeah, way in the back. Exhort and compliment each other. Speak it out loud, the strengths that you see. Yep, amen. I love it. Another thing you can do is mentor younger couples, adopt respected mentors for yourself, all kinds of things. So we've covered Sabbath, pray together, read together, share a prayer list. I didn't say that, but share a prayer list is another one. Worship together, share devotional readings, institute mealtime prayers, prophesy over each other. Some of the other ideas you've heard, mentoring, being mentored. Now stop right now and note one spiritual practice with the potential to increase your marriage number by a factor of one. Just make a note, one spiritual practice with the potential to increase your marriage number by a factor of one. Just make a note. Just jot it down. Okay. Okay. I'm going to stop here. And tonight we're going to start with deeper. We've covered wider, longer, and higher. And so tonight we'll talk about connectivity and deepness. Is everybody doing okay? All right, enjoying? Okay, I've given you some stimulation here. I've given you some raw material to work with. You're going to go on a lunch and afternoon break now in a minute, and I'll let Mike fill us in on that again. But just from my position, I just want to say, again, this is all setting you up. Okay, there's more. So don't jump the gun here, but just gather this information, take your notes. Just be thinking about this over lunchtime and have a nice rest this afternoon. Enjoy yourself. But we'll see you at the dinner experience coming up this evening and beyond. But thank you so much for your attentiveness. I know it's a lot and it's hot out there, and I'm glad I'm going to heaven and not the other place. But thanks again. God bless.